Yeah, I believe it's on, isn't it? Yeah, can you hear? You can't hear anything? Ask him. I don't know. Can you hear? Yeah? So, yeah, he's got it. Yeah, well, praise the Lord. It's good. Our text today is going to be Galatians 5:13. Last week, somebody said part one. This is part two. Really, this is part four. Last week was part three, but it was in a series of seven. We only had 2 weeks, so we picked out two that we thought would work well here. So last week, remember what it was? What were the four things? Lissy, do you remember those? The four things. We have an open
heart.
Yeah, open heart, yeah. And then an open ear, then open mouth, and an open schedule. Very good. Amen. So today we want to continue on and think a little bit about, you know, personality and cultural things. But as we think about Galatians 5:13, it says that we're called to liberty. And we are. We're the most liberated people on earth. We're Christians, and our soul has been liberated. Our spirit has been liberated. Someday our body is going to be totally liberated. You know, we are free people. And yet he says, since we're called unto liberty, the thing we have to watch out for is, he says, only don't let that liberty be turned into an occasion for the flesh. Because that can happen. We're so free to be who we are in Christ. You know, I'm free to be me, you're free to be you, and we're all in Christ, and Christ is in us, and there's a tremendous freedom that we experience. But we have to be careful that we don't let it get turned into an occasion of the flesh. But he says, by love, serve one another. So that's the verse that we want to keep on our minds as we begin to think about personality. How would you define personality? I've heard it different ways. Someone said it was the shape of the soul. Like, how many of you know people that are kind of like, look like this? They're all rounded. And how many of you know people that are like squares? Don't look around. Or triangle. How many people that are kind of like that? Maybe are you one of those? You know, you're just like, you can't fit them in a box anywhere, that's for sure. You know. But maybe one of the better definitions of personality is that it's the characteristic way you do everything. It's not what you do, because that can change pretty easily. It's how you do what you do. See, that's different, isn't it? You can tell me to change what I'm doing, but then if I'm doing something you told me to do, and then I do it the way I do it, and then you have problems with the way I do it, that becomes a little more personal, doesn't it? Anybody ever been there where somebody had problems with the way you did what you did? Or like even something as simple as like, that's not the way I would do the dishes. You know, it's like, well, I did them, didn't I? You know, so we have to be careful in terms of the way that we do things. When I was growing up, I won't say when that was, but, you know, one of the popular songs back then was, I love the way you do the things you do. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Others are like, that was way before our time. But there was a song, and it was so cool because it's really a song about personality. I love the way you do the things you do. Or they aggravate me. That can become a huge thing. That can become an occasion of the flesh real easily. When we get aggravated about the way somebody does something. And then that's offensive. If you don't like the way I do it, I can change what I'm doing pretty easily. But it's really hard for me to change the way I do things. So you have to be sensitive and loving and careful when you're trying to get someone to change the way they do things. I mean, it'd be like trying to get Alan not to do things properly and in order. You know what I mean? It's like, Andrew, I'm sorry, Alan. Andrew, it's all right. Yeah, he is. Your alter ego. Yeah, you're, but he likes things properly and in order. And that's probably why they let him do all the announcements. He gets them right. And, but to change that, it would be difficult, wouldn't it? And we're all like that. So we're free to appreciate one another and love one another. And remember that we're all his workmanship in Christ Jesus. And so when we appreciate maybe someone's gift, or we appreciate that someone's good at music or at art or something else, they have a gifting. And sometimes we appreciate the gift, but the challenge is to appreciate the person and not just the gift, because we're his workmanship. So nicknames, for example. Anybody here got a nickname because of who they are? You know, because of maybe the way you do things. I was thinking about James and John. They were called what? Sons of Thunder. You think there was a reason for that? Was it because they'd just gone to the men's chili cook-off? Or, you know, or was there another reason for being called Sons of Thunder? You know, it's probably because of their personality. They were the kind of guys that would call fire down out of heaven if somebody got in their way. Yeah. Roth's moving because it might fall upon him. What about Paul and Barnabas? Paul and Barnabas, who obviously loved each other dearly, had done ministry together, but there came that situation where they had to split over whether to take Mark or not. You remember that? See, they're like, little wind comes up. Some people are all freaked out. Others are like, yes, that's a little wind. Big deal. You know, does that have anything to do with personality? Do you think Paul not taking Barnabas had something to do with personality? Who was more spiritual, Paul or Barnabas? Would you venture to say? Barnabas, son of consolation, who cared for young Mark and said, I'll work with him. But Paul's like, I don't have any time for you. You failed on the first mission. I'm not taking you on the second one. You see, sometimes we confuse personality with spirituality. And it's something we've got to watch out for, because it's easy to do, isn't it? You tend to think a quiet person is submissive. Maybe a loud person is rebellious. Is that true? I know a lot of quiet people that when you get to know them, whoo, strong will, you know, that quiet, but well, you can't change them. And then I know some loud people that are just, their hearts are so tender and so soft. Yeah, they'll change just like that for you. We can confuse personality with spirituality so often. So, you know, what we're going to look at today is not so much what the, you know, Hippocrates did and, you know, with his body fluid theory in 400 BC, you know, where he labeled people like the sparky sanguine. You may know some of those, you know, that wake up in the morning and they're all bright-eyed and ready to go, and you just like, ooh, you know, Lord, why'd you create such people as that? You know, or, you know, you're just too happy too early. And, you know, but you got the others, like the phlegmatic person that we're all filled with phlegm, you know, and they're just like, you think, well, they're lazy, you know, because they barely get moving. They're like a snail in the morning. And, you know, or you have the choleric person reaction, want to start a revolution. You know, just as soon as something happens, you know, they're on. And then you have the melancholy person. They're kind of artsy fartsy, you know, in a way. But, you know, and you love them because they're so gifted, they're so talented, but then they tend to be a little bit moody. You know, you got to catch them at the right time. And so, I mean, you know, he based all these things on body fluids and all that, but there was some measure of truth in that, because we're connected, aren't we, as spirit, soul, and body. But that's not so much what we're focusing on today as maybe focusing on the values that we consider, the worth that we place upon certain things. Because as was said by Andrew, there's a big mix of people here from all over the place. And you guys grew up placing certain values on things. And whereas one of you may value something highly, the other person may not put much value on that at all. But then how do we get together and get along? But I know for me, I tend to focus on my strengths and avoid my weaknesses. And yet, God can be glorified through our weaknesses too. 2 Corinthians 12. When we're weak in Him, then the power of Christ can rest upon us. And so as we go through some of these thought processes today, you know, may the power of Christ rest upon us. And may we just learn to appreciate one another so fully so that, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, we could be all things to all men. And we can relate to anyone, no matter what their personality, no matter what their cultural background might be, we're able to serve them by love. So we're going to think a little bit about how the effects of who we are, those effects, how do they affect our relationship with other people? For example, you have two categories of people. Some are like time-oriented people, and others are more event-oriented people. Do you know how many of you are time-oriented and you know it? In other words, punctuality is huge with you. How many punctuality is huge with you? You know what I mean? Careful allocation of time. I mean, you're into it. And you'll even put time limits on the careful allocation of time. You have to do certain things within a certain time limit. You know, it's like, I would never want to play chess with you because, you know, I can play chess, but you got to give me 5 hours for every move. You know what I mean? And you got these other people that just like, they can do it under a, you know, time limit and just go, amazing. The cache of their brain works so fast. And mine's still trying to catch up. But, you know, it's really important to them. But then you've got another person, and they're more event-oriented. And they don't care so much about the time. They care about the fact that they're going to the event. And they're not concerned about when it starts and when it ends so much as they are about being there and enjoying the event. They have an exhaustive consideration for the event and the people there. And the other person is like, well, I thought this was supposed to start at such and such a time and we're supposed to get out at such and such a time. You know, and if you don't, they get nervous and antsy and they're ready to go. And the other person, what just chill out. What's the big deal here? You know. And so, you know, we even see this in sports, don't we? There are some sports that are very time oriented. And you're rewarded for using time wisely, like maybe hockey, basketball. You know how the last few minutes of a basketball game can last forever? You know, or football, they give you the timeouts, and they're wisely using the timeouts. But then there's other sports that you don't know how long they're going to last, do you? Somebody says, I'm going to play golf. Well, you'd like to think maybe, you know, it would be within a four-hour period. But then maybe not. Depends on who's in front of you, you know, and who's behind you. It makes a big difference, doesn't it? How long does a cricket game last? Or a baseball game? You don't know. They're going to have so many innings and periods, and it just depends, doesn't it? I mean, even a soccer game, though, it's kind of, or a football, as you say, game. It just depends. You go off and you come back and your wife says, what took you so long? You say, well, you know, it was tied and then they went into the 2 15-minute overtimes and after that, you know, the extra time. Then they went into penalty kicks and it's like, you know, took a lot longer than we thought it was going to take. But some people are time-oriented and some are event-oriented. It's like we need to learn to appreciate those people. I had the opportunity to take the Jesus film up into the Quechi and Mopan Indians in the Belizean Mountains, and we told them we were going to do it at 7 o'clock. You know, the road runs out. You take four-wheel drive as far as you can go. Then you have to get on, you know, horses, and you have to put the gasoline and the projector and the sheets, all that stuff on the horses, and you have to walk another, like, 3 miles up through jungle area to get to where these six villages are. And all these villages are going to come out together, and you set this huge thing up so they can all watch it in their language for the first time. And it's going to be at 7 o'clock, and we're there, and it's all set up at 7 o'clock, and there's nobody there. And I was just like, oh, man. Because we spent so much money, so much time, you know, putting that together. And I was just, you know, I mean, I'm expecting people at 6:45. I'm expecting people to come out of the bushes and everywhere else, and nobody's there. Finally, about 6:45, a couple people showed up. You're like, okay. You know, and they just said, be patient. It's like, I'm an American. You know, it's like, I take my watch and I look at it regularly. And they don't. They're event-oriented. I was so upset. My stomach was upset. I was hurt. I was nervous. You know, around 7:30, there was probably 30, 35 people there. They're like, chill out. All right. By 8 o'clock, we had 500 people that had come out. You know, but before, it's just, why? They're event-oriented. It just about killed me. You know, I'm not. I would have to live there for a while to make that transition, you see. So, well, can a time-oriented person be married to an event-oriented person? Well, yes, but they'll have their times and they'll have their events. You know? So, I mean, it's amazing what can happen there. Now, another area where we might, you know, be diverse is some people are dichotomistic in their thinking, and some people are holistic in their thinking. You know, the dichotomistic person is very analytical, uses the left side of their brain a whole lot. Not that they don't have a right side, they just don't like to use it. You know, they use the left side. They're very black and white. Everything is procedured, and they can make quick decisions because of that. You know, it's just, here it is. And then you've got the holistic person, and they use more of their right side of their brain. They're synthetic in their thinking. They bring everything together and process it. And they're going to consider every possibility before they come to a conclusion. And they get upset if everybody hasn't had a chance to talk about it. You know, and here's the dichotomistic person going, well, this is right, this is wrong. And the other person's still processing all the information. They're not ready to make a decision on it yet. You know, can they be married? Yeah, I know some like that. I don't mention their names, but it's kind of funny. And it's good because God has taken it and he's using it. And they're learning to appreciate one another in a really neat way. You see. But you find this in Scripture, like, say, for example, the time-oriented person, when Jesus said, the harvest is now. You know, and they're like, yeah. You know, or the night comes when nobody can work. And they're like, yeah, let's redeem the time. And so, you know, it depends sometimes even on your personality as to how much you're going to enter into something. People that are more synthetic in their thinking, like the holistic person, they're the people that when Jesus was talking in Matthew 23 all about the Pharisees, that he says, you know, you guys are all concerned about the little details of the cumin and the mint and the dill and the, you know, you're tithing all these little details. He says, shouldn't you guys be concerned about the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy? You see, a lot of that has to do sometimes with just who you are as a person and the way you think about things. So, you know, we need to watch out. I have a friend, this is a true case study, where there's a mission board, and I won't mention its name either, but they have 5 major board members on this mission board. 2 of them are from the East. When I say East, I mean East like India. And 2 of them are from the West, and when I say West, I mean America. And 1 of them is from London. So you can imagine how, like, you got one that's, they're really Western in their thinking. I mean, you got two, and two of them are really Eastern in their thinking. And you got the person in London that's kind of in the middle. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying Londoners are well-balanced by any means, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Okay. But, you know, they're in between East and West. So they had a problem where this guy had sent out to translate the Bible into a language. He'd studied for 8 years, linguistics, and gone through Wycliffe and gone through other linguistic schools. They get him out into this area of Papua New Guinea, and he's going to translate a dialect. And while he was out, he has a wife and two kids. He fell into sin with a native woman. The moment he did, you know, it just, wham, it just slayed him. It killed him. He immediately confessed it, went to his wife, you know, everything. So the story obviously makes it back to the mission board. The mission board is there discussing it. The two guys from the West who are used to saying, here are the boxes and here are the rules, he blew it. Come home. The two guys from the East are much more holistic and synthetic in their thinking, and they're going, well, has he ever done this before? No. Is it part of his track record? And even his wife said, no, this has not been part of his track record. You know, this is a first time, and hopefully, obviously, a one-time event that's taken place, and the enemy's obviously trying to destroy, you know, the thing that got started to translate the Bible into this language. And, you know, and so the mission board's sitting there, and they're kind of split. You know, they got two thinking one way and two thinking another way, and then there's the guy from London. And he's standing in the middle going, I guess I'm casting the final vote as to whether we're bringing this guy home or not. You know, and I don't know what you think about that. What would you do? And some of it will have to do with the way you were raised and your culture and your thinking processes. And everybody's quoting Scripture. You know, both sides are quoting Scripture. And you're just like, well, what do we do? Well, you know, make a long story short, I can tell you what they ended up doing. They ended up bringing him back for 6 months and, you know, stayed in personal and close contact with him and his family for 6 months, and then they sent him back. That's what they ended up. That was the decision they finally made. Because, you know, one, they're thinking, man, it's going to take another 8 to 10 years just to find somebody that might even train and be called to go out and try to translate the Bible into this language, for one. But do you understand how, all right, we see it's a spiritual issue, but how, whether you're a dichotomistic or holistic thinker, that can play into the way you interpret Scripture and the way that you look at things. It really does make a big difference, you see. And so we need to learn to appreciate one another in these things. Now, another area that you may find is some people are pretty crisis-oriented, and other people are non-crisis-oriented. Like, the crisis-oriented people, they're always ready to prevent something. They love preventive medicine. And they're expecting there to be a hurricane, an earthquake. You know, maybe the Great Tribulation is going to start this afternoon, you know, or something. And they're like, they're expecting a problem, and they're always planning and getting their procedures together to prevent that problem because they're ready for a crisis. Then you got the other person, they're non-crisis. No worries, mate. You know, que sera, sera. It's whatever will be. You know, just chill out. What's your problem? You know what I mean? They don't worry. Do you know people like that? Can they be married? They can, but, you know, their non-crisis can turn into a crisis, and then there's an explosion, you know, or their crisis can turn into a non-crisis, and then there's isolation and separation. You know, yeah, I mean, we're all who we are, but it makes a big difference, doesn't it? When Jesus says, you know, or Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:2, he says that we're to count the cost, we're to prepare, we're to realize that things could come, and we're to have an expectation and be ready for them. You see, the crisis person goes, yep, see what I told you? You know? And then when Jesus says things like, don't worry about anything, you know, I take care of the birds, I feed them, I clothe them, you know, and the non-Christ person goes, see, I told you. You know, and everybody's quoting scripture to document who they are. And, but it can have such an effect upon our relationships with other people, can it? Who's more spiritual? You know, which person? I have a pediatrician friend back home, and he's a great guy. And, you know, we have great fellowship if we're talking about Jesus Christ and the cross and basic soteriological doctrines and stuff like that. But, boy, when you move into eschatology, we're worlds apart. See, he's a post-trib person. He believes he's going through the tribulation. And he's got it all prepared. He's got food stocked up. He's got water stocked up. He's got all kind of stuff stocked up because he's planning for the great tribulation. You know what I mean? And I'm kind of like, you know, I just want to be the first to die. You know, martyr's death or whatever. You know, I'm not worried about it at all. You know, I have a friend. We call him the redneck riverboat houseman. Seriously, he built a house on the river, the Cape Fear River, and he put it on pilings. Well, it was really cool. He built the bottom of it, and then, you know, being a redneck, he built the bottom all flat, and then he went and got all these old tires, discarded tire tubes, and the whole bottom is just filled. I mean, it's a house about this size right here, and the whole bottom of it is, I mean, there's just tires tacked on all over. I mean, they're just like 3 or 4 deep, you know, and it's in case the river floods. But his wife kept telling him, you need to go out and concrete those pilings, need to be concreted in, because, you know, if you don't concrete these pilings in, when the rains come in the spring and stuff like that, we're going to be taken away. Well, he's like, I'll get to it, you know, procrastinate. He's not worried about it. So the rains are coming. You know, I got friends. You know, I want to talk to them. We're going hunting. We're going fishing. We're doing this. I'll get around to it, dear. And he never did. And the rains came. And his house floated down the river. It floated about 3/4 of a mile down the river where the river turns in a bend. And it ended up on the side down there, some old farmer. You know, he went down, you know, got his trucks and hooked it up, pulled it back up on dry land, you know, pulled it around, jacked it up, put it back where it was. Well, sad story, but his wife ended up leaving him. You know, some of you are saying, well, I don't blame her. You know, but you know, they're not Christians, but I went to high school with them, grew up with them. And what was so funny, this woman is so crazy, she ended up marrying a NASCAR driver. So she went from a guy that's like, is not even worried about rain coming and washing his house away, to a guy that drives 200 miles an hour. You know, and I thought, crazy woman. Jesus. But that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, in case you're trying to figure out, you know, what's going on there. But the point is, you know, you can appreciate a person that is, say, a crisis-oriented person, and you can appreciate a person that's a non-crisis-oriented person. The ones who just pray about everything, don't worry about anything. You know, but, I mean, we'd like to have some balance in all of these things. Jesus obviously was like a 200% person. When you look at these things, he was 100% it seems this and 100% that. I think Jesus was a 100% time-oriented person, and he was an 100% event-oriented person. Jesus thought 100% as a dichotomistic analytical thinker, and he thought 100% as a synthetic thinker, you know, a holistic thinker. Jesus was the perfect person, I believe, in his personality, but I'm not. You know, I tend to go to this side or to that side, and so do you. But we need to learn to appreciate one another. So I'm not talking about sin. Sin's a different story, you see. I'm just talking about appreciating each other for their personality. For example, another area would be status focus versus achievement focus. Most of us grew up in an achievement-focused culture, probably, where you can reach for the stars, and it doesn't matter who you are. You know, say your background might have been this, that, or another thing, but you can reach for the stars. But some people grew up in a status-oriented culture where you were born into your pedigree. you know, and you got it by birth. In other words, it'd be like Harry wants to go to Afghanistan and prove he's a man. And that could be good in a way, but then there's a problem with it too, because he's a target, right? And if he goes to Afghanistan and acts like everybody else, it could put a target on everybody's back. Why? He's the prince. You're like, Harry, you're supposed to act like a prince. He says, you know, in his view, he says, I am. But in other people's views, like, well, no, you shouldn't really be doing that because you're the prince, you know, or the princess. You could say, like, Kate, can't you keep your top on, girl? You know, do you have to, you know, the paparazzi are going to get you. I mean, come on, you're a princess. And some people say, well, she's not supposed to be doing that. Why? Because she's a princess. And there's a certain criteria that people expect because she's in that pedigree. Right? You guys are all scared looking now. That's real. You see, certain people, they got it. Just now, but they, you know. Certain people, you know, are born into something, and other people are like, you know. I mean, think about it. People that were born into a status-focused situation, is their dog going to be a mutt or is it going to be a purebred? You see. But the other person that's more achievement-oriented, does he have to have a purebred or would he be like okay with a mutt? You know, either way, it's hard. But even things like that could be so important in your thinking and what it determines how you relate to people. You see. And it has to do with a lot with your personality and your culture there. So Jesus taught what, though? He says the top status people ought to be servants of all. Jesus was top status. He was the very Son of God. You don't get a higher pedigree than that. He was above the angels. He's the only one of his kind. And yet him being so high, he still taught us that we are to serve the least. And that's why I say Jesus was a 200% person. He covers all of these categories so very perfectly. Or let's say you have a person and they conceal their vulnerability, but you got another person and they're willing to expose themselves and be more vulnerable. You know, people are like, the person that conceals their vulnerability, they don't want to try things that they're not going to be good at because they don't want to fail. And they don't want to put themselves in a position where they might not be good at something. Then you got the other person, and they don't care. They'll try again. So what if we fail? I'll learn by it. You know, the person that conceals their vulnerability, they're really private. And the other person, they're willing to talk about anything. And the two of them are married, and one of them starts talking about private stuff, and they're like, I can't believe you said that. That was personal. You should be bringing out and telling people about that. You know, and they're all upset because they're all private and everything. And the other person's like, what's the problem? It's real. It's true. You know? I mean, those are two different people, and the way they think about things is different, isn't it? So the person that conceals vulnerability, they don't want to enter into the unknown very much. That could affect your direction in life, too. The person that, you know, they're vulnerable, they'll enter into the unknown. I mean, think about, remember when John Mark outran Peter to the tomb? You know, and here comes Peter. You know, Peter finally gets there. John Mark standing outside the tomb. What's Peter do? He just goes right on in. Why? Peter will enter the unknown. It doesn't bother him. John Mark, he might have been faster, but he's not going in there. I don't know what's in there. I don't know what I'm going to find in there. A little scary. Does that have anything to do with personality? Yeah, you know, Peter. I mean, Peter's going to jump out of the boat. He's going to go into the tomb. Peter doesn't care. He'll fail and learn. But you've got other people, maybe Thomas. It's like, I got to get all the facts together before I'm going to make any decisions and act on anything. You know, some of that's just personality. and may not necessarily be spirituality. It's a real thing. And then you get to that place where, you know, the person that conceals vulnerability, they're going to be wanting to cover sin, right, as much as possible. Let's cover sin. The person that exposes, they're going to be like, well, let's confess sin. Let's get out in the open. And they're going to think differently about that because of who they are. And the scripture talks about both, covering sin, and it talks about confessing sin. You see, and you're going to look at things differently because of the way you think and who you are. Or let's say a task-oriented person versus a person-oriented person. Some people are so task-oriented, it's like, man, they will sacrifice anything to get the task done. Any of you like that? They'll even accept loneliness to get the task done. But then you've got the person-oriented person, and they deplore loneliness. Man, they're not, the one thing they want is interaction. You know, sometimes, you know, it's like I'll look at my wife and a bunch of ladies, and they get together and they talk. And I thought, it's time to go. And they're still talking. And I'm thinking, what are they talking about? And my wife says, we're not talking, we're interacting. You know, the people that like people like to interact. It doesn't matter. You know, I call it talking, and they're like, no, we're interacting with one another. You know, because that's important to them, and they put a value on that. And then the other person's putting a value on the fact that it needs to be done within a certain time, you know, and then we can get on with it. But the point is, you look at Jesus Christ, and I would challenge you to start, like, say, in Luke chapter 4, sometime and read through from Luke chapter 4, you know, around to chapter 9, and look how many times Jesus did both. He said he had to leave a certain area that he'd been working in and healing people, and he got to know people, and they were begging him to stay. Jesus, stay with us. And in chapter 4, he says, no, I've got other cities I've got to go to. And so he had a task. But his task was focused around people, you know. And he had to tell them on one occasion, he says, I must. He had a divine must. I must go to these other places. And they were all begging him to stay with them. And he cared about them. He was people-oriented. Obviously, he even made house calls. He went to Jairus, the synagogue guy, says, you know, my daughter's sick. He says, I'll come to your house. And he made those house calls. Because he cared about people and he was personal. But at the same time, he had a task that he had to finish. And you see, Jesus, he's such a perfect balance of getting the divine must done in his life, but at the same time, ministering to people. You see? And wow, what a perfect person. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, and 8, it's Paul speaks of bringing the gospel, and Paul says, look, we not only gave you the gospel, but we gave you our very lives. There was a task, and the task is to get the gospel out, but it has to be done in a personal way. And so he says, we gave you the gospel, but we gave you our very lives. What a perfect example Jesus Christ had left. And you see guys like Paul trying to follow it. He wasn't perfect in it, obviously. And neither am I, neither are you. But it's a blessing when you see these balances come together, because they can become an occasion of the flesh. But we're to, by love, serve one another and appreciate one another. You're blessed to have somebody like Raphael and Loretta, because Raphael, I mean, when I think of Raphael, I think of a guy that I'm going to give you the gospel, but I'm also going to pour my life out too. I'm going to give you my very life as well. You know, and I see the same thing in Loretta. You know, and being on the retreat, getting to know some of the other, you know, people here and spend a little time, I see it. I see this, I see the whole fellowship being infected that way. which is a good infection. You know, where you have a task to do here in Mallorca, and you know what the task is, but you're also concerned about people and who they are and their needs. And those things should always come together, shouldn't they? And they do. But as you do it, because you have people from so many different backgrounds here, you have to learn, don't you, to just appreciate who they are. Why? So that you can serve them and you can love them for who they are. My wife likes to piddle. I don't even know what piddling is. I don't even know what piddling is, but my son came up with that, my younger son. He can make her so mad. Still to this day, you know, because when we first got married, I totally misinterpreted, you know, the fact that she would kind of just pill around. And I think, what in the world are you doing? And because I don't get it. Whatever it is you're doing, I don't get that. You know, it doesn't fit into a category for me. You know what I mean? And I interpreted it wrongly. I interpreted that she didn't really care and all that. But it wasn't that at all. It's just, that's the way, she just takes her time doing things, you know, and does this little thing and that little thing. She goes back, does other things. And I'm just thinking, just get dressed. It ain't that hard. There's clothes. You put them on your body and then you walk out the door. You know what I mean? But that doesn't work for her. You know, it takes her time, you know. And so my youngest son, he'll call, his name's Andrew too. And, you know, he'll say, is mom piddling? And if he ever says it to her, boy, just fire shoots out. He can make her more mad than I can about that. But, you know, it's like, that's just, I don't try to change that anymore. There was a time I was trying to get her to get dressed like I get dressed. You know, there it is, out the door. Yeah, don't worry about it. You know, and I just quit trying to change and accept her that's the way she likes to do it. Is there anything really wrong with that? No, nothing wrong with that, you see. So we've got to learn to appreciate who we are. And Galatians 5:13 says, you've been called to liberty. So it's one thing to say, I'm who I am. You better love me like I am. Because this is the way I do things. You know, that's one thing, you see. But you can't let your personality become an occasion of the flesh. Because it can also at times be sin. We need to learn to grow and to change and to develop and to work together with one another and appreciate one another for who we are. And that didn't happen overnight. But I know God's put people in my life because he wants to conform me more to that image of Christ. And he knows how to get me. And he knows the things that kind of set me off. And so he'll put people in my life from different places around the world, different cultures, you know, that they value different things than I value. Why? So I can learn and I can grow. Like the Ketchi and the Mopon people, man, they taught me the value of being together. You know, and the dependency they have in their culture upon each other, because they do so much together. Whereas I'm from a culture where you just kind of, you have your own individualistic thing and you get it done and you kind of watch out for yourself a lot. And it's a whole different mentality. And they taught me a lot about that. And I would love to spend time living with them so that I could even learn more about that aspect of it. But I just want to say that, you know, from what I see here in this little fellowship, Santa Ponsa, I see really good stuff. Because I see your diversity, but I do see a real willingness and desire on your part to appreciate one another, to try to understand one another, to work together with one another. Now, obviously, sometimes there's sin enters the picture, you've got to deal with sin. That's a different story. You know, that happens. Because we can't let your personality become an occasion for sin. That's a whole nother deal. But at the same time, to appreciate people and the way that they do things and just who they are. So real quickly as we close, just for fun, how many of you would say that you're, raise your hand if you're an event-oriented person. All right, that's good. Raise your hand if you're a time-oriented person. Raise your hand if you don't even know if you're a person. Okay, that's what I figure. it's about thirds. A third of you just not even sure if you're people. So how many of you would say you're a dichotomistic thinking person that analyzes and puts things in their little boxes? Raise your hand. Right. How many of you are a holistic and synthetic? You just got to hear everything before you make a decision. All right. Okay. How many of you have never made a decision in your life? Probably never will. You know. Yep. So that's how many of you are like really, I mean, you're crisis oriented. You're expecting things to happen and you will be prepared. You've got that kit in your car. And if you break down, it's taken care of. And if somebody needs their leg sawed off, you're ready. You know what I mean? It's like you got the medical kit. You got, I mean, you're ready. How many of you are crisis-oriented people? Okay, this is island life. Everybody else, you're like, nah, we don't care. Well, that may explain why I was sitting on the bed this morning. All right, I got breakfast. I was sitting on the bed. And I was reading my Bible, and I was just praying for the message and praying I wouldn't mess it up, you know, and you guys would get something out of it. And I'm sitting there, and the whole light fixture fell out of the ceiling and landed on my lap. Scared me to death, you know. So I was just like, wow. Fortunately, it wasn't heavy. You know, and I looked up, there's a hole in the ceiling. I got this like, oh, it just landed right on my Bible, right? I mean, just right in my lap. And so I get up and I go down and I was telling Rafa about it. And then Loretta comes down. Loretta has to see it. She's running back. I got to see it. And then she opens the door and says, look in our bedroom. And I look in and their light fixture, instead of like this, it's like this. So it's ready to fall right out of the sky. And she says, ours is next. And so we walk downstairs and we're walking out the door and they both say, maybe we can get Mark to come over and fix it. So I'm like, but they, you know, they're not going to do anything about it until it falls out of the ceiling on top of their heads, you know. Yeah, you know, so it's like, but that's just, some of that's personality. And some of it's just, yeah, they don't know what they're doing, so. But, you know, and most of you, how many of you were born into a status situation where it's like, you know, you're just who you are, you got blessed. There's not too many of us, not too many noble status oriented. And if you were, you probably don't want to raise your hand because you're like, right. Most of us are achievement oriented people where you had to go to work and had to accomplish things and get things done, right? And so that's a real, how many of you are really private people that would conceal your vulnerability? Somebody raise their hand for them. You're not going to fail. You're gonna make sure it's right. You don't attempt it. If you can't make that high jump, don't raise the bar because I'm not jumping over that because I don't know. And how many of you are just going to let it all hang out? You don't care. You know, just like, all right, I'll fail. I'll try again. You know, all right. That's so cool. Well, how many of you say you're task-oriented? You're really focused on the task. How many are that? It's just who you are. You're going to get the task done. You know, you'll even accept loneliness. How many of you are people-oriented? Yeah, you go to the grocery store and you talk. You forget what you came for, you know, because you ran into somebody. So, well, you're lovely people, and I think, you know, God's going to do great things here. It's been a pleasure just sharing with you guys. Because this is my weakness, seriously. I mean, I've been taught like last Sunday and this Sunday, that's my weakness. When Roth asks you to do something that's like kind of a topical thing, that's not me. I can't, that's not my thing. I like verse by verse Bible exposition. That's what I do all my life. And that's what I continue to do. When somebody says do something topical, I start freaking out. You know, but at the same time I know, okay, even me, if somebody asks you to do it and you can submit to it and submit under it and say, Lord, help me do it. You know what I mean? Then the power of Christ can rest upon you and you can get, you know. So be open to whatever God's doing. Let's pray.